Starting back up again in Acts chapter 15. So Acts chapter 15, and we are going to be starting in verse 22. So just to recap, what we have is that there has been a group of Jews that came down to Antioch, and they were telling the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised. They weren't saying that you aren't saved, you can't be saved, but they were saying, okay, listen, if you're going to be a part of this, you need to be circumcised. And so there was a debate about that, and it seemed good that they would send Barnabas and Paul to Jerusalem to speak to the apostles and the church elders in Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is the place where when the people in Antioch got saved, they sent Barnabas, and then Barnabas went and got Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas were a huge part of this church building, and then they also were the ones that sent Paul and Barnabas out on their first missionary journey. And so there is a close connection and a close tie. Antioch is kind of like the port, if you would, their harbor where they go out from and then return back to. And so they decided they need to send Paul and Barnabas to go to the church at Jerusalem to help resolve this issue. And I love the way that we see this really sets the template for many of councils that would continue to help determine a great deal of doctrine throughout the times leading up to where we're at now. Our early church fathers helped set this precedent of how these things could be resolved and worked through and looked at. And so they sent them. They went to the church. Paul and Barnabas presented their case. Peter. Remember, Peter was the one that had the vision with the sheet, with the animals coming down, and God said, take, kill, and eat. They were unclean. He said, I can't, I never have. And then that was that really commissioning of Peter to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius' house, which was among the first, really the big breaking open of the gospel going to the Gentiles. And so Peter was very acquainted. He had that very firsthand experience of this. He received that direct commission from God. He saw the conversion of the Gentiles and testified. Remember, he said after he saw the fruit of them actually being saved, he said, who could refuse the water for them to be baptized? And so Peter is solidly convinced. And so Peter's defense is he is giving acknowledgement of the salvation of the Gentiles. And then James stands up and James affirms Peter's message. But he also, because James, he wasn't with Peter, so he didn't see this. He wasn't with Barnabas when Barnabas went to Antioch to affirm, and so he doesn't have that firsthand experience. And I'm not saying that Peter and Saul and Barnabas weren't using Scripture, but James refers directly to the prophecy in Amos that points us to the fact that the Gentiles would be saved. But remember, the issue isn't at hand is not whether the Gentiles will be saved. The issue at hand was what?
Whether or not the Gentiles have to become Jews.
Right, so are the Gentiles going to have to adhere to the Jewish law, the Jewish traditions and customs? And specifically what's being pressed upon them is circumcision. And so then we talked about James presenting this case before the elders and the apostles. And James gives a recommendation. He addresses them as brethren. He's not usurping authority. He's saying, this is my suggestion. This is my recommendation that we write to them and we tell them it seems good that we wouldn't burden them with having to be circumcised. Circumcision was an external sign of them being God's people. And so James says it seems that we should not try to place this burden upon them. However, it does seem good that we would ask them to abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from fornication, from strangled meat and meat, the blood of animals. So With these four things, if you remember, I broke them down into some different categories that I feel they belong in. There were some things that are absolute sinful. Fornication is absolutely sinful. The things sacrificed to idols can fall into both categories in regards to whether it's talking about food or whether it's talking about the holidays or the different things. So we broke that into two separate categories really in and of itself, but as far as idolatry, Christians dabbling in anything that would be considered idolatry. So dabbling, Christians shouldn't be playing with Ouija boards. They shouldn't be playing around with this mystical stuff that goes around, right? But also, things sacrificed to idols could fall into the other category, really, where clearly the blood and things strangled fall into, and that is dietary restrictions, right? And so how we work through that is that there are some, not a lot, but there are some that would hold to that being a command and that it is sinful to break these Jewish dietary restrictions, where I feel that is more of a conscience issue, that they're asking the church, the Gentiles, to be considerate of the Jews, because the law of Moses is read every Sabbath, and so every Sabbath they would be hearing the original law of Moses, even all the way back to in Genesis, where it's given to Noah that he isn't to eat the blood of animals. And it would seem that the thing strangled was a form of contaminating that meat, because the bloodletting of that animal wasn't done properly. And so it seems that the request from James that he's suggesting is that they would have some consideration for the conscience of the Jews, and that they would abstain from that because it would be something that is offensive to them, and they would have a hard time working through that. And so it's kind of like in my opinion, what we see is it's, okay, we're not going to ask you to do this physical altering of your body. However, we are going to ask you for unity, to be sensitive to what is going on here, and to be able to withhold some of the liberties that you do have for the sake of other people, for unity in the church. And so that was the proposal that James gave to the church. Now, again, I tried to flip that strangled meat upside down, left and right, and I'm not saying that there's things out there that I didn't find, but I looked it over pretty good, and that was the best I could come up with. But I would challenge and encourage you to do some research on your own, to check that out, to say, okay, is it something that's more than what's a conscience issue, or is it a conscience issue? Most of the people that, again, I have found that would hold to that being a law that is required for us to uphold today have, in much of their research that I looked at, they kind of twisted and manipulated scripture as far as just taking little pieces of certain passages and not delivering the whole passage or the whole context. So I have not seen a good argument for the sake of that being a dietary restriction that all Christians would have to hold. And so I would not hold to that position. All right, so now we need to get into where we're at here. We're at verse 22, and this is agreement and affirmation. So then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose from them, from among them, to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, called Barabbas, or I'm sorry, Barsabbath, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So they agreed that with James. They said, yes, James, this seems good. Your resolution seems like a good plan. It seems like a good idea. And so what we're going to do is we are going to send a letter, but not only are we going to send a letter, this is really good foresight in them. They said, we're going to send these two men from our own midst, leading men with good reputations, men that are well-established in the church, and they are going to come to give validity to your message. Not that you, as people that have established this, but you were part of the debates, right? And actually, the resolution falls on your side, the winning side, if you would, of this debate as far as the Gentiles not needing to be circumcised. And so it really seems good that we would send some people to come back so that there's just no doubt that this is from us, this is our message, and it's not something that you're twisting or something that you're manipulating. And so you see these checks and balances and the care that the church is using. And it's not just we want to make sure you know they win. That's not it at all. It's this care for the church where they see there could be potential problems. And so a great deal of being a church leader is being a peacemaker. And to not just push buttons. And if you can be gentle, gentleness is the proper amount of pressure to accomplish what needs to be done and not exceeding that. Sometimes gentleness can look very firm because that's the amount of pressure that needs to accomplish that task. But you need to be gentle. And so they're being gentle, especially with the fragility of the church, with the changes, with the new covenant, and how things have changed in regards to how this all looks now with Gentiles coming in. And so they're trying to be very careful, they're trying to be very loving, but they're also trying to be very clear that this is the decision we made, so that there's not continued argument. So it's really trying to put an end to this argument, all right? And so they're sending these two men to go alongside with Paul and Barnabas to bring back the report. And so the letter that they give to the church, we find in verse 23. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch, in Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our numbers, to whom we gave no instruction, having disturbed you with their words, unsettling your soul, it seems good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same thing by word of mouth. For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. And so this is a short, sweet letter, but I want to go through and break down the letter. And we're not going to rehash the discussion regarding the things sacrificed to idols, the fornication, the strangled meat and blood, okay? But we are going to work through some of the components of this letter. So, number one is, who wrote the letter? Or from who was it sent? And it was sent from the apostles and elders. And so, understanding that there is unity here, but also understanding that how this unity works, where the apostles are the ones that are building the church. The apostles are the ones that have the authority. And part of building the church, though, is them establishing church leaders and giving them that respect and that authority. And so the apostles don't just put their stamp and say, no, we got this, we're the bosses, this is how it's going to go. The apostles work together as part of a process, part of a group process of working with the elders to be able to make this discussion. And in this opening of the letter, they're establishing themselves in establishing their unity in this decision. We have worked through this process together, and this is our decision. This is we are united on this as we present this to you. And then to whom it's addressed. And then also the enduring fashion and common bond in Christ that that they presented in. So to the brethren in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. And so they're calling them beloved brethren. They're not greeting them in any other way than what they would greet those that are Jewish converts. They're not lesser. And you got to understand, this is huge, especially in this culture, because before this, before Christ's sacrifice, before the gospel had gone forth, and really, I feel like this is a big reason as to why Peter's confession and James' affirmation of the gospel going forth to the Gentiles was a big part of that decision. Not that that was being in question, but understanding these are our brothers, these are our sisters, these are our fellow laborers now, and there is no distinction in regards to they are joint heirs to the throne of grace through Christ. And so it's huge. They're not saying what they would have said back in the day is the dogs, right? The Gentiles were disgusting. It was the Gentile was almost like a curse word. Really, it was just they were low people, and so there was this air in Judaism of them being God's chosen people, which is truth, but yet they held that to a standard, or a lot of people, I should say, held that to a standard of elitism and to a lot of pride in and of themselves. And so they held that with their own level of arrogance as far as, yes, well, we are Jews and you are Gentiles, you are these dogs, you are filthy. And so for them to be able to call them brethren, And give this, really, this greeting and this respect, if you would, of being joint heirs to the throne. They're not looking down upon them. They're giving them a proper greeting and a proper understanding. And even respect and telling them, hey, we love you guys. This is what we've come to a conclusion of. This is really basically kind of what that is about. And so that is a huge deal is how they start that greeting off. And then number three is they denounce those that spoke without authority to do so. And so there was some that they said, since we have heard that some of our numbers whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with these words, unsettling your souls. They're affirming these people did not speak on behalf of us. Please understand that we did not give them instruction. We did not speak. They don't speak for us. We want to bring some clarity to this issue. And so they're being right up front and saying, listen, that's not directives that came from us. And then number four is they proclaim their unity in the matter. It seems good to us, having become of one mind. And then they affirm the message. They selected these men, and they're giving them, they're telling them, we sent these men that are here with Paul and Barnabas. We sent them to come and affirm and agree. They are fellow laborers. They have really sacrificed much. They've risked much for the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have sent them to be our spokespeople to come alongside Paul and Barnabas in this presentation. Then number six is they affirm their conviction is of God and not merely of men. And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. And so they're saying is this isn't just us sitting around and making a decision, but this is us being led by the Holy Spirit. This is us praying about this. This is us working through this. It was not a snap decision. This is something that both we landed on and we landed on because we feel like this is what the Holy Spirit was convicting us and guiding us and showing us to do in this. So they gave their guidance, and again, we're not going to work all the way back through that again, and they bid them farewell. And I love the way they just close it. Farewell. They're short, sweet, and to the point, but yet they really convey this message very clearly. But then we need to look at the recipients. Verse 30. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because it was because of its encouragement. And so, agreement and encouragement. The letter was well received and rejoiced over, as it seemed good to them also. And so they are greatly rejoicing, really, over the fact that they received this instruction. They are not under this burden of circumcision, and it even seemed good to adhere to the requests that were made to them. And I think the wording here is that it is encouraging, is that also they are feeling unity. They are feeling like they are a part of, they are a church, and they are a part of the other churches. And so remember this church at Antioch also, after it first began, they took together an offering, and they sent an offering out to the other churches to be able to demonstrate their love. This is a really good church. This is a solid church. Immediately, they started sending out these offerings. And so this was an encouraging thing to them. And then also further equipping. Judas and Silas, so here we're going to come now, is that not only did they deliver the letter, not only did they deliver the information, but now they're going to further equip them. So Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. You guys like it when I do a lengthy message? Because I could go on and on and on, right? So, I mean, it's like you look back in Nehemiah, where Ezra is seen at the end of the book of Nehemiah reading scriptures in the streets, and he's reading the scriptures for probably about 5 hours, and everybody's just standing there listening to him read the scriptures. So you think, I drag it out. Wow, imagine being back there. But they encourage them with a lengthy message. You also see that the heart of the believer was hungry for the preaching of God's word. I understand that it takes discipline. I understand that it takes time, and sometimes your heart's not there, and I get that. But there should be a hunger to hear the preaching of God's word. It shouldn't be burdensome to us to come and sit under the teaching and preaching of God's word. And so this was an encouragement to them, and they were encouraged by a lengthy message. And you know, it's crazy too, is that, so Ezra's message in Nehemiah, he just read the laws of Moses. It wasn't entertainment. It wasn't a juggling act. It wasn't a motivational speech. He was reading God's word. We need God's word. Sometimes people can present it in different ways that resonate with us, and we can understand them a little better, and that's well and good. But if God's word is being presented, our desire to hear God's word should be of the utmost importance to us. Verse 33 says, after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those whom had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And so basically what you have is that those others, there would have been others that accompanied them all together. Paul and Barnabas and Silas are staying in Antioch. So this brings us to our part where we start talking about the second missionary journey. So it's important to understand Silas is staying there. So the heart of a spiritual leader. So second missionary journey, the heart of a spiritual leader, verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Evangelism. So we're talking about the heart of a spiritual leader is that they would evangelize. Paul and Barnabas went to these places, they evangelized, and they helped start building churches in there. And they want to go back to them. And so there's discipleship in this. They want to go back and they want to visit them. Do you understand that we're not just called to preach the gospel? The Great Commission isn't just called to preach the gospel. It's a call to make disciples of every creature, teaching them to observe everything the Lord has commanded, and he is with you always. And so every time you share the gospel, it's an investment in somebody's life. And you may be turning them over to somebody else as far as discipleship, plugging them into a church, but you may be the one that's also supposed to walk alongside them and teach them and disciple them. And so Paul and Barnabas, they're taking that seriously. They stayed, I know we're reading through it quick, right? But they stayed for a while in these cities, helped disciple, helped build the churches, and they want to continue to disciple. Christ did this, and the apostles are now doing this, so they're following the template, the example that is set by Christ for this. And also protection. They wanted to make sure that they were guarding the flock, that you understand when you present the gospel and you just do that go and blow gospel, you leave people vulnerable. You leave them exposed to the perverting of religion. You leave them exposed to people trying to come in and manipulate and change and assert pagan culture into it, or to gain power of their own by trying to get people to follow them. And so there are these difficulties that come with that. And so the heart of a leader is that they would protect their own flock, that they would protect those that are charged in their care in a loving way. And so that is part of the leadership role for those that are planting churches, those that are doing these things. Let's see. So now we come to an interesting part where there is a division. And so it's division over John. So Barnabas wanted to take, so they agree that it's good for us to go back and visit these guys. You really need to stop. Okay. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So let's talk about John Mark. John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. We see that recorded in Colossians 4:10. And he had joined them for a part of their first missionary journey, but in Acts 13:13, you just see this reference, and it says that Paul and Barnabas went on, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So in Acts 13:13, we don't have a very clear understanding of what that was about. And honestly, we still don't have a very clear understanding of what that is about, except that we see a little more clearly that Paul was not too pleased with John leaving. So it would seem that Paul felt like they were either abandoned by him or that John Mark is not cut out for this kind of work. And so Paul is taking offense to this. Barnabas wants to take him along. And so the debate is really over Barnabas's empathy, where Barnabas or Paul's drive. So either Barnabas' empathy or Paul's drive. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Barnabas, I think, is really seen as a very compassionate, forgiving person. If we remember all the way back to Paul's conversion, and he now comes to the apostles to present himself as being appointed by God as an apostle. And so now he's there, and the apostles are leery of him because this is Saul of Tarsus, who's been known for killing Christians, absolutely slaughtering them, right? This guy had a vicious reputation, and now he shows up and says, "Hey, I'm one of you." And everybody's like, "Yeah, you know what? I don't know if I trust you. Maybe you're trying to get inside our midst and take all of us to jail and kill us. That doesn't sound so nice to us. Well, there was one person that went out of their way to accept Paul, to bring them in, to partner with Paul, and that was Barnabas. Barnabas was the first person to accept Paul into the midst and to bring them along. So Barnabas is really seen as showing empathy. And it seems like Barnabas is more quickly willing to forgive John Mark and to bring him along. And it also will mention that John Mark is Barnabas's cousin. And so there probably is a great desire to see his own flesh and blood, his own family succeed. But I don't really think that it's necessarily a matter of partiality because it's his family. It really seems like it's Barnabas's character and nature to just be empathetic and to really want to help people that are wrestling and struggling to help carry other people along. We have a ministry in our church called the Barnabas Ministry. And it's that ministry that's looking for people and their purpose and goal. That yes, they want to welcome people into the church, and yet they're also looking for people that might be wrestling. And their whole goal is to find people that are wrestling and to be able to help them and take care of them and encourage them. So Barnabas is an encourager. And Paul's drive is the fact that Paul sees John Mark as a liability. So he had abandoned them once, and he was likely to do it again. The work is hard, and the focus needs to be on ministering to the church and not the new converts, and not having to take care of John Mark. And so if there are problems with John Mark when they're on this trip, that could take Paul and Barnabas's focus off of the work that's being done and have to put their focus on John Mark. And so understanding that we only can make assumptions as to what it is that is driving him away. But I think about the fact that we do our missions internship, and part of that internship is to try to help people sort through as to whether they're right to be on the mission field or not. And some of those aspects are some really practical aspects of, are you physically, emotionally, spiritually stable enough to be able to be independent on the mission field? Because what I don't want to do is, I don't want to send somebody to go work with the Burnetts over in a foreign country and have that person be maybe emotionally unstable. And so they're always breaking down and having panic attacks, where these people now, instead of focusing on the ministry that they have directly in front of them, they have to focus on this person that's having a panic attack, that's taking them away from the work of service that they've been assigned to do. And it's not that this person, and maybe this person can't really control. I get it. Panic attacks are real. Anxiety is real. I'm not making light of that, but it's not conducive for the mission field environment. And so Paul's saying that I don't want to take John Mark may not be I don't like this guy. It may be that he's just not cut out for this work. And he's going to detract from our ministry and from our service. And I've got the drive and the desire that we aren't slowed down, and he is a hindrance. Or it could be, I can't count on him. I need to take people I can count on. I need to take people I can trust. And he says he's going to do something, then he jumped ship on us last time. Who's to say he's not going to do it again? And so it's not a case of necessarily even unforgiving. It's a case of this is too big of a deal to leave in the hands of this unknown, where he's kind of proven to be unfaithful. Again, you got to put speculation into there exactly what. But what we do know is that these two could not come to an agreement on this. And so there actually was a sharp agreement, a very sharp disagreement between the two. I do want to also mention that Paul's attitude towards John Mark doesn't stay the same throughout the whole time. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, this is Paul writing a letter from prison. He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. And that's John Mark that he's talking about. And so Paul is saying is he is useful in service, and I need his service. I need his skills. Whatever his skill set was, I need him. So would you please, on your way here, would you pick up John Mark and bring him? because he could be very useful to the ministry here. And so we see that Paul's attitude towards this is not a constant thing. But this is a sharp disagreement, verse 39. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. So, what we have here now is that they cannot resolve this issue. It seems really interesting to me that they're on the heels of a huge disagreement involving the whole church body. They had the Jerusalem Council, and they came to a resolution, and now we have a huge disagreement, but it's between two men instead of the whole church body. These two men are having such a sharp, this is intense argument. One is insisting that John Mark goes, and the other is insisting that he not go. And they cannot come to the compromise on this. There are going to be times in life where you come to this point. And so how this all gets diced up, who was sinful, who wasn't sinful, was anybody sinful? I don't know. We don't have a lot of information about that in here. But what we have is that the resolution is that they needed to go separate ways for the time. And so even in this, if anybody was being sinful in it, God never rejoices over sinfulness. He never accepts it, never approves of sinfulness. However, God used it to multiply the forces. Because now instead of Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas going, doing the same path, they now got Barnabas and John Mark and Paul and Silas. And they're going separate ways, covering more territory and accomplishing more work. And it does seem like there was forgiveness or perhaps even a mutual agreement that we agree to disagree and we need to go our separate ways. Doesn't mean that this was like them sitting and pouting and being angry at each other the way that we do sometimes, right? It's like, and then every time we see that person, we're like, I don't like you, right? And so that's not necessarily the case. We don't want to assert things or insert things that aren't there, but we do understand that this was not a small disagreement. This was sharp. This was firm, and they could not find a compromise. And so what they had to do was they had to go their separate ways. And there may be times where you would have to do that, but do that in such a way that God still receives glory, where you stand firm on the convictions that God has given you. Now, make sure if you're standing firm that you're standing firm on convictions from God, from His Word. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God's Word, but where you make those stands, make those stands. And just because somebody doesn't side with you or somebody doesn't agree with you doesn't mean that they're a horrible person. It may mean that you just can't work together in that ministry and you have to choose to do separate things. And that's okay. So, in summary, we've finished up the Jerusalem Council. We have covered how that's, there are some things that were asked of them that I feel like are a conscience issue. And yet, I'm so grateful that the gospel has gone forth to the Gentiles. Because I don't know, I could be wrong, but I don't think anybody sitting here is a Jew. Like an actual ethnic Jew, right? Maybe I don't know you very well. But I think that we all benefit and rejoice over that the gospel is not just for the Jewish people. through the person and work of Christ. And that was what that prophecy in Amos was about, is that, you know, for a while there, they, the Jews themselves, God said, I'm going to call you, lo am I. You are not my people and I am not your God, but I am going to restore you and I'm going to bring you back. And when I do that, that's going to be at the fulfillment of the king that's going to sit on David's throne that I have promised you, the Messiah, and I'm also going to bring in the Gentile nations. And so that was prophesied. That's God's plan ever since the beginning. And how these things were worked through, I'm so grateful. They may seem very unimportant to us, but you understand that these things, these counsels, these working through things, and people taking the time to hash them out and to work them out are really what has brought us the church that we have today and the understandings that we have today. And so I'm grateful for those that put forth the work and the sacrifice and the time to bring us God's word today. And then we have also the second missionary journey that starts with a splitting of Paul and Barnabas, but leads us to the team of Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark. And we are going to follow Paul and Barnabas for the duration as we look at Paul's second missionary journey stepping forward. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the faithful men and women that have gone on before us, paved the way, Father, for you preserving a remnant through the ups and downs of history, Lord. And I pray that we would be counted as those that are considered faithful. I ask that you'd be with us now as we go about the rest of our day, that we would seek to bring glory and honor to you, and I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.